In Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 17, we want to read this account. Now, on the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each one of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" He answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it was written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" And he said to him, "You have said it." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus told his disciples to take, eat, and drink. And we eat the bread and we drink the cup each time we celebrate the Christian ordinance of communion. But what we call communion was really only a small segment of a much larger feast. Every Passover for 3,500 years, Jewish families have participated in what they call the Seder, or literally the order. Around the table, the family performs rituals, and they practice traditions that provide profound meaning. They provide spiritual symbolism. And the Passover Seder Jewish families celebrate today hasn't changed a whole lot from the Last Supper that our Lord Jesus celebrated with his disciples. Not just the bread and cup, but every move that Jesus made that night spoke of his work for you and for me. We learn much by participating in a Passover Seder. Paul even compares Passover to the Christian life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, Paul writes, "Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And if we're going to live out the Passover, we need to know what all it involves. Preparations for the Passover began 4 days earlier in the Jewish calendar on the day Nisan the 10th. On that day, the Passover lamb was selected. On the Sunday prior to Passover, each family chose a lamb to be sacrificed. It was the unblemished lamb. It was the very best the family had to offer, the pick of the litter. The lamb was sacrificed to God and then eaten at the Passover meal. The nation Israel also chose a lamb for Passover. And it was on Selection Sunday, 32 AD, that Jesus made his glorious march into Jerusalem, his triumphant entry, we call it. Zechariah predicted that Messiah would come riding into the city on the back of a donkey. Daniel predicted the very day of Messiah's coming in and his presentation to the nation. Jesus entered the city on the exact day that Daniel predicted. The crowd cheered. The Jews hailed him their Messiah. Little did they know that they were also selecting a Passover lamb. Not only did the family select the lamb, but other preparations were made for Passover. Matthew 26, verses 17 through 19, we just read, tells us, "Now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And he said, 'Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, The teacher says, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover." But how? Well, the top priority in the family's Passover preparations was to purge the house of leaven. And if you've got your book, your pamphlet there, you'll want to make sure that you're following along with us. There's going to be some things to read. You're going to join in with me. This is going to be an interactive time. So make sure you're making use of that Passover Seder booklet you're holding in your hand. The first step for preparation was to purge the house of leaven. Now, the leaven, or the chametz, was any grain, any flour that had been interjected with a leavening agent for longer than 18 minutes. That was the time it took for fermentation to occur. According to Jewish law, in making the matzah, or the unleavened bread, the dough must bake in less than 18 minutes, or it's considered non-kosher. Removing the leaven was an important part of Passover. You see, throughout the Bible, the leaven, or yeast, is a type of sin. The Jews referred to leaven as a souring agent. And sin sours our lives, does it not? It spoils the life that God intended us to live. Leaven also corrupts by puffing up. Notice at the heart of the word sin is the letter I. And isn't that at the heart of all sin? Sin likewise corrupts through pride, through puffing ourselves up. So, before Passover can be celebrated, it was necessary to rid the house of the leaven. That night, the family canvassed every inch of the home looking for the leaven. It was a fun time for the kids. The father starts the search with a prayer. You have it in your Seder booklet in front of you. The father says, "Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with thy commandments and commanded us to remove all leaven from our house." The disposal of the leaven was also a procedure full of purpose. The leaven is raked into a paper bag with a feather and a wooden spoon. Then the bag is burned. And this is a picture of what happens in our lives when we embrace our Lord Jesus Christ and His work upon the cross, our Passover. The feather, it represents the Holy Spirit. You remember the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus as a dove? The wooden spoon represents a repentant heart. Notice this isn't a gold spoon. It's not something really flashy or really gaudy. This is a wooden spoon. It's humble. It's honest. It's unpretentious. This is the kind of heart that we need to have toward God, one that confesses its sin, one that's honest with its weaknesses, one that knows it needs Jesus. And then what happens is the feather and the wooden spoon, together we rake the leaven, and we try our best, and then we put it in the paper bag. And what does the paper bag symbolize? It symbolizes Jesus. For all of our sins were placed where? In one bag, so to speak. All of our sin was placed upon Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the entire world, all of mankind's sins, not just all of your sins or my sins, but all of the sins of all of the world were placed in one location upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ. And what He did upon the cross was payment for the sins of the world. And so the bag represents Jesus, the feather represents the Holy Spirit, the spoon represents our repentant heart, and then the fire represents the judgment of God. And sin was judged where? It was judged on the cross of Jesus. And so we're going to light a fire to our sins, and we're going to just let that thing burnout. But then I just put it out. Yeah. Get to light a fire. Every little boy's dream. There we go. It'll happen. It'll happen. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. All right. By the way, it's right over the electrical outlet there. I think it should be okay. There you go. There's all our sins going up in smoke. That's what happened on the cross of Jesus Christ. Through the work of Jesus on the cross, through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, sin is swept from our lives when our hearts are repentant, when they're humble, when they trust in Jesus Christ. Well, after the leaven is burned up, the Father utters these following words. Any leaven that is in my possession, which I have not seen, have not removed, and do not know about, should be annulled and become ownerless like the dust of the earth. So the Father just kind of issues a blanket denial of anything else he might have overlooked. The day of Passover occurred on the Jewish calendar, Nisan the 14th. One historian writes of this wonderful feast. 3,500 years of slavery, tyranny, dispersion, and the Holocaust have never stopped the miracle of Passover. For Passover, everything is decorated white. You'll notice that the linens and the candles and the dishes that adorn the tabletop are all white. Revelation 19 tells us that the color white represents the righteousness of the saints. It reads, "To her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." The robe, or the kittel, was worn by the Father. He acted in the role of the priest who also wore a white robe. One year, I accidentally put a pin in the pocket of my robe, and my wife washed it, and it ended up blue. And so I now have a new robe, and it is white. Just as the priest would wear white, so does the father of the family. The father also wore a priestly item, a special mitre or a crown. I don't have a crown, but if I spill any grape juice on this robe tonight, my wife will probably crown me. I do, though, have a yarmulke, which everyone else at the table wears their yarmulke. And this is a special night because this is the first year since I've been doing the Passover Seder that I am not going to wear my bulldog yarmulke. I do have a bulldog yarmulke I got in Jerusalem, and I'm not going to wear it this year because they fired Mark Rick, and I still haven't gotten over it. And ever since they fired Mark Rick, my bulldog yarmulke has now been considered unkosher. So tonight, I'm sporting my Atlanta Braves yarmulke, which I bought in the same kippah shop right there in Jerusalem. All right. Now, the yarmulke was worn by all of the Jewish men to remind them that mankind is not alone in the universe, that God created us, that He dwells over us, that we live under God's authority and under God's protection. And so, we all wear the yarmulke. And then finally, each person at the Passover table has a pillow. And this pillow is important because in ancient times, people ate in a reclining position. And so they would prop themselves up on this pillow, or in our case, might sit on it. Now, the Passover begins with the lighting of the candles. And the mother of the family is invited and given the honor, and it is a great honor, of lighting the Passover candles. And so I thought tonight, especially since she worked so hard this afternoon on all of these preparations. I thought it would just be wonderful to give Anna the honor of coming and lighting the candles for us tonight. And if you don't know who Anna is, she is the secretary here at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain and for Calvary Chapel Christian School. Now, before you light the candles, the story of redemption, remember, begins with a woman. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, predicted that Messiah would come through the seed of the woman. And in fulfillment of that promise, Jesus was born of a virgin named Mary. And so the light of God came into this dark world through a woman, and thus it's appropriate to have the mom of the family, right, light the candles. And as she does, she recites a blessing. You didn't know you were making that for you this afternoon, did you? There you go. Wonderful. Thank you very much. Give a good hand to Anna. Now at this point, the father, he lifts high the Seder plate and he dedicates the meal. But because we went to great effort to Velcro this Seder plate onto this table this afternoon, so it kind of is at an angle, I'm not going to try it. But just imagine me holding up the Seder plate here at our meal. And the call to worship. This is the bread of poverty which our fathers ate in Egypt. Whoever is hungry, come and eat. Whoever is distressed, come and celebrate Passover with us. This year we are here, next year in the land of Israel. This year we celebrate as slaves, next year as free. Next comes the cup of sanctification. And this is the first of four cups that are going to be served during the Seder. The dad, he holds up the cup and he leads in the Kaddish, which is the prayer of dedication, which is recited by all. So we're all going to get together on this one. Everybody ready? Everybody following? You with me? And so here we go. 3, 2, 1. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, who chose us from among all peoples to make us a nation of priests before you. In love hast thou given us, O Lord our God, Sabbaths for rest and holidays and festivals for rejoicing. We thank you for the feast of unleavened bread in remembrance of your gift of freedom and deliverance from Egypt. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has kept us alive, who has sustained us and brought us to this season. And if you were with me, we would all take the cup and raise it, and we would take a sip. Next comes the washing of hands. And the Jewish families would wash their hands in a very special way. They would take the water and they would pour it out on the wrists and allow the water to roll down the hands, down the fingers, all the way down the hands. And they did this in a very slow and deliberate manner, because as they were doing this, they were searching their hearts. They were asking God to show them any unrepentant areas of their life, any hidden sins, any impurities that they might be harboring. They want to confess those sins. They want to come clean before God and receive His forgiveness before they progressed with the Passover Seder. Now, what's really interesting, not only did they wash their hands at this point in the Seder, but Jesus did something very special that night with His disciples. You remember what they washed? They washed their feet. You're right. In John chapter 13, it was at this point in the Seder that Jesus not only washed the disciples' hands, but He also washed their feet, which was a vivid, symbolic act of servanthood. And as He said to them, as the master, so shall the servant be. And He encouraged us to wash each other's feet from day to day, not in a symbolic way, but in actual practical acts of service toward one another. Two types of cleansing takes place in the Passover. The washing of blood affects the inner man, the spiritual nature, and the washing of water symbolizes the cleansing of our thoughts and of our conduct. Now next, the Father, He hides the aphikomen, or the dessert. It's called the hidden matzah. Beside the Father's place at the table, you'll see a sheath that has three loaves of matzah inside this sheath. What the Father does is He takes out the center sheath. He takes a linen napkin, and then He takes the matzah and He breaks it. He breaks it up into pieces. My apologies to whoever's going to vacuum this carpet when it's done. And He folds it up into this linen napkin. And then what He does, this is a very vital part of the feast. He then takes it and hides it in a place that nobody can find it. And so, you kids, don't be looking. Don't be looking. But He hides it in a place that's very secret. Come on, Brent. But He hides it, right, in a very secret place. In a very, very secret place. And it's going to become very, very important a little later. The Father then presents the matzah of hope. You see, while the nation Israel was in Egypt, and throughout most of their long history, the Hebrews have been an enslaved and a persecuted people. Even today, in different places in the earth, Jews still aren't free to express their identity and to advance their beliefs. At every Passover Seder, a special sheet of matzah is set aside for those Jews who remain, even to this day, in bondage. The Jews make a point of not forgetting their brothers. And let's also set aside this sheet of matzah tonight to remind us of Jews today who are enslaved, not just physically, but so many spiritually. They're enslaved to sin. They become blinded to the only hope of salvation, which is Jesus Christ. And they're trapped in that blindness. They don't see the truth of their Messiah, our Lord Jesus. Well, next, the youngest child in the Seder meal asks four questions. And so tonight, I want to get four volunteers. It's going to be hard to get anybody to want to participate, I'm sure. Ted, send one of your girls up here. And why don't you come, sweetie, right here. You can come. And let's see. You can come on the end right there. And we got to Nathan, I'm saving you for later. And we got to let that little girl right on the end over there come up. Yeah. So you girls, you come right up and stand right here. Are these all girls? I didn't get a guy? Hey, coming back to you guys. Coming back to you guys. Coming back to you. Okay, first question. Second question. Third question. Where's fourth question? There we go. There we go. There we go. Need a microphone. Need a microphone. Got a microphone, Zach. Okay, you ready?
Yes.
Now, among the disciples, who would have been the youngest disciple? John. John would have been the youngest disciple, and he probably would have read these questions. But these young ladies are going to take John's place tonight. I got it. You read.
Why is this night distinguished from all other nights? On this night we eat only unleavened bread.
On all other nights we eat any kind of herbs, but on this night only bitter herbs. Why?
On all other nights we do not dip, but tonight we dip twice. Why?
And then, last but not least, are you ready?
On this night, we all recline in
our
chairs at the table. Why?
Wonderful. Would you give a round of applause to these young ladies? Okay, good. Okay, y'all can go back. Understand that the Jews, they really appreciate the importance of communicating to their children the foundations of their faith. That's why so much of the Passover involved the children. And we should take a cue from the Jews. We need to instill in our kids the foundations of our faith. As a matter of fact, why not this Easter? Why not try to think of a few new and creative ways to bring your kids into the reality of Jesus' resurrection? Well, the father of the family, he plays off of those four questions to retell the story of the Exodus. He recounts how God heard the prayers of his people, how he raised up a deliverer to set them free. After 40 years on the backside of the desert, God sent Moses to demand of the Pharaoh, "Let my people go." At times, Pharaoh hardened his heart. At other times, God hardened the heart of the Pharaoh. The father recounts the plagues and the final plague that God used to break the Pharaoh's stubbornness and to prove God's superiority, not just over Pharaoh, but over the gods of Egypt. The final plague was the angel who brought death to the firstborn of every home. The only families spared were those who trusted in God's promise and who spread the blood of the lamb, the Passover lamb, on the doorpost and on the headers of each door. Over these believing homes, the death plague passed over, thus the name, Passover. It was God's way of providing a means of salvation for his people. The father of the family went on to recount how God parted the Red Sea, and he led his people through the wilderness, and he brought them into the land that he had promised them. And then after retelling the story of the Exodus, the father takes the second cup of the Passover Seder, the cup of wrath, and he pours 10 drops of wine into his plate. These 10 drops represent the 10 plagues. And with each drop, the family names the plagues in unison. And so, tonight we'll do this. I'll try to do this one drop at a time. And you'll speak with me. Ready? Water to blood. Whoa, wait a minute. Frogs, okay, lice, flies, livestock, ooh, those boils, hail, locust, darkness, and then finally, death of the firstborn. And then the father goes like this. Now come the symbols of the Passover. And these were items on the Seder plate that were eaten by the family. They were symbols, but understand, they were much more than just symbolic. You see, the Jewish Midrash, or the teaching of the rabbis, taught that the Jews, they should put themselves in the shoes of their forefathers during the Seder meal, that in the Seder, they were to literally try to relive emotionally the strains of bondage and the joys of freedom. You weren't supposed to just celebrate the Passover as much with your head as with your heart. You were to approach it as if you'd been there, right next to Moses. Now, there were 6 symbols of the Exodus on the Passover plate. There was the matzah, or the unleavened bread, the zerora, or the lamb shank bone. Thanks to Don Liesenfeld tonight for a great shank bone there. There was the karpus, which was the parsley. There was the maror, or the horseradish. There was the haraset, or the kerosis. This was the sweet stuff. And I'll give you a little hint. If you want to volunteer to taste anything, that's the one you want to volunteer for. And then there was the batza, which was the roasted egg. Now first, there's the matzah. There's the bread of affliction. This is what it's called. The unleavened bread spoke of both holiness and of haste. Without sin is the familiar symbolism of the unleavened bread. But it also, especially in the context of the Exodus, it spoke of faith. The night before the Jews left Egypt, the Hebrews, they left the leaven out of their bread. Why? Because they believed that God's deliverance would occur before the bread could rise. It was a symbol of faith. Second was the zerora, which was the shank bone of the lamb. Exodus chapter 12, verse 46, specified that the bones of the lamb were not to be broken. Likewise, Psalm 34, verse 20, predicted that not one of Messiah's bones would be broken. And you remember, this was fulfilled on the cross of Jesus. It was Roman policy to break the victim's legs. This would hasten his death. He couldn't push up and catch his breath. And so in order to hasten his death, they broke his legs. But when the soldier came and saw that Jesus was already dead, he withheld the breaking blow, thus satisfying and fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy. Well, the third item on the Seder plate is the karpus, or the parsley. And it was dipped twice in the salt water. You remember at the crossing of the Red Sea, there were two dippings. The Jews dipped into the waters first, but they came up on the other side. You remember the second dipping? The Egyptians followed them down into the riverbed, but they ended up drowning. Moses lifted his rod, and God brought the waters back on top of the Egyptian army. They were consumed in the floods. Therefore, after the second dipping of the parsley, we always eat it. We devour it, just as the Egyptians were in the Red Sea. And so we'll get a few volunteers to come up and eat some parsley. So we'll get these boys. Matt, send me two of those middle schoolers back there up here. Send me a couple. And then we need this young man right over here. And we need a couple of adults. Do we have any adults that want to volunteer for the parsley? Yeah, come on. All right, great. All right, guys. Brett, you're going to have to swing down here to get them. Anybody else? Anybody else? Ben Hughes. Come on up, Ben. Great. Good. All right. Okay, guys, come around here. All right. So get you a good piece of parsley. All right. Come on. Now dip it in salt water. All right. You got to dip it twice. And then what do you do with it? Devour it, man. Like those Egyptians. All right, you're next. All right, dip it twice. There you go. Now devour it. All right. Chew it up. Dip her twice. You're a Sunday school teacher. We can't do this to you. Go ahead. There you go. Great. Dip twice. Here we go. Beautiful. Great. All right, Ben. Ben, get you just a handful. Just get you a handful. Come on. Go. No. Ben. Ben, get you some. Dip it twice, Ben. It's just sticking in there. Beautiful. Thanks, Ben. Okay, the fourth item on the Seder plate is the maror, or the horseradish. And this represents the bitter herbs that Moses told the Jews to eat at Passover. Now, kosher horseradish, and this is not necessarily kosher horseradish we're eating, this is honest horseradish, is so hot that it brings tears to your eyes. And this is deliberate. The tears remind us of the bitterness of bondage, the pain that the Hebrews experienced in Egypt. You know, sometimes we as Christians, we forget the bitterness and the bondage that was caused by our sin. This is why we toy with sin. We pretend it's no big deal. We forget the tears that sin has caused us. We need a reminder of the pain and the bitter taste of rebelling and sinning against God. And we need to never lose the appreciation of walking in God's grace. And so the Passover was a wonderful time to remember the pain that sin can cause. And so, with that in mind, let's get some volunteers to come up and try a little of the horseradish. Here is where, mom, dad, if you've had any problems with your kids lately, just send them on up. No, Nathan, come on up. We got Nathan. I got Nathan eyeballed. Hey, Marco, you need to come with Nathan. Yeah, you do. Like father, like son. Come on, man. And Christian, come on. And Omotayo, come on. And we need this young man right here. Come on, come on, come on. Yep. Okay. You guys can just stand down there. Just stand in there one at a time. Brett, where you come? Where you at, Brett? Okay, come on up here. Come on up here. Come on up here. Form a line, guys. Come on up here. Form a line. Back up here. Good. All guys, I wonder why. Just couldn't do this to a little girl. I couldn't do it. All right, Nathan. Ricard, right here, Nathan. It's better just to go ahead. No, don't even nibble at it. Just stick it right in there. Wait a minute, right here. The water fountain's right out there. Water fountain's right out there. Marco, I'm going to go real easy on you.
All right. Don't get all the sugar with the horseradish there. Thank you.
All right. All right, guys. I'm a Tayo. I got you, bud. I got you back there. Not a thing, is it? Not a thing. Yeah. All right. Christian Powers, about to be married. This might be good. This might be good. Good experience for marriage.
Oh man. Good. Good.
All right. Great. Great. This is the man right here. This is the man. Are you ready for this? Getting you a big cracker. Nathan ever come back? Oh, there. Get you a little juice there, Amatayo. All right, man. Come right here. Come right here. Get right here. Look at Brett. Look at Brett. Look at Brett. All right, go ahead. Get it. Take it. Eat it. All at once. All right, last but not least. You ready for this? All right. All right, here we go. You'll be fine. No, you'll be fine. It's supposed to bring just a little tear to your eye. Marco, where are you going? Woo! I think it did its job. I think it did its job. Okay, the fifth item on the Seder plate is the haraset, or the kerosis. This is a combination of cinnamon and nuts and honey and apples. It is so sweet to the taste. I like to call it Hebrew nut and honey. The cinnamon was added to make the mixture look like mud. It was a reminder of the bricks that had been made in Egypt. The apples are the sweetness of our redemption. And it reminds us of the joy that we have in Jesus Christ. And so we'll have a few folks come up and get the haraset. Solange, why don't you come up? And we just need to have all ladies. Yeah, and the young lady, Linda, your granddaughter can come up. And who we got? Come on, Chi-Chi. Bring your daughter with you, Chi-Chi. Y'all come up. Y'all come around here and come on this way. And then we'll... Kendall, why don't your grandson? He's about to have a conniption. Y'all come around here. And young lady with the white stuff in her hair, the white flowers in her hair right there, she can come up. Christian, you come on up. Come on, Aslan. Okay, I think we've just about got it. Okay. Come on, sweetie. Come on. Come on. You. Come on. Okay. Here we go. Solange, this is going to be great. You'll love it. Ooh. Good, huh? Yeah, right, good. There we go. Great. There we go. Great. Don't worry about it. All right, Chi-Chi. Oh, you'll love it. There we go. Good? Yeah. All righty. Great. Good. Look at these guys coming. Great. You'll love this. You'll love this. You will. You'll love it. Go ahead. And Aslan, get you a little horseradish.
No.
Aslan, come on. Come on, Aslan. Come on. Come on. All right. Okay. Put that on top of it. You'll be fine. You'll be fine. Now, that is definitely not kosher. All right. Please take that back with you to wherever you're going. Okay. Oh, Christian. How about it? How's it taste, Christian? Good? Just for you. You're going to love it. Yeah, good. All right. Great. The sixth item on the Seder plate is the batzah, which is the roasted egg. It's interesting, in the New Testament temple, an egg was offered as a peace offering. But when the Roman legion destroyed the temple in 70 AD, the roasted egg became a reminder of the end of temple worship. That's why it was always dipped in salt, as an emphasis on the bitterness of that devastating event. Of course, the egg is also an ancient symbol for new birth. And throughout the Exodus, Israel was, in essence, being reborn. Literally, the Hebrew people had become a nation in a day. And Christians, too, receive a spiritual birth through the work of our Lord Jesus. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 refers to us as a holy nation, God's own special people. And so, we have the roasted egg. And I don't know that they were really roasted, were they, Anna? They were probably hard-boiled. Yeah. Okay. All right. We need some volunteers for this. And you can come, sweetie. And somebody who hasn't been. Dad. Come on, Dad. And we need a couple of adults. JP, come on. And George, come on. Yep. Okay. Okay, come around here, sweetie. All righty. What we might want to do is just cut this in half. Okay, come right here. There we go. Now I'm going to let you dip it in the salt water. And then you can just pop it in. All right? All right. Good. Good, good, good. All right, Dad, you go first. There you go. And a little salt water. Good, good, good. All right, JP. There you go. You want the whole thing? No. Okay.
Oh, that's
just JP, you volunteered. Come on, brother. Okay, George. Just get the whole thing. Yeah, sure, why not? Just the whole thing.
Once or twice?
Once. Once, yeah, once. Good job, George. Good. And for Kent, we've got a little of this horseradish. Nah, you don't want to do that. We're going to give him some sweet stuff.
Hey,
stuff.
That means I'm not a Meshuggah anymore.
There you go. There you go, sir. And then here you go. We're going to treat you to an egg. Here. There you go. And you got to dip it. You got to dip it. Yeah, you got to dip it. There you go. There you go. Let's give them all a hand. You know, so much of the instruction that we as Christians receive today, it comes through typical preaching and teaching, and it's somewhat limited since it only involves, you know, what we can hear in our minds. The Passover celebration was so powerful because it involved all five senses. God wants us to not only hear of our salvation, He wants us to taste it and to touch it and to smell it and to see it. And by using all our senses, we discover and appreciate the wonders of God's grace even in greater ways. Now, the symbols of the Passover, they're followed by a song. The Father sings a song. It's called Dayanu, which means it is enough. And since singing is not really one of my gifts, I thought we would just read responsively. I'll read the stanzas, and then you read the two-word chorus. And so if you've got your little book, you can do this with me. Now practice your chorus one time. Ready? Da, da, yenu. Da, da, yenu. Okay, we ready? Yes, it would have been enough. It would have been more than enough had He simply rescued us from slavery. Yes, it would have been enough, but He did far more than this. He brought us through the sea to stand upon dry land. Yes, it would have been enough. It would have been more than enough. But then He met our every need in desert life. For 40 years, He did provide. He sent us food. He gave us water, made our clothes to last throughout the years. Come on now, you got to stay with me. You got the easy part. Yes, it would have been enough, but more than this did He provide. He gave us Sabbath for our rest and gave the law. He gave the law that we might know the fullness of His will and promise. All these things He did provide for Israel. And think of all that God has done for us. If all God had done was sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, that would have been enough. But He has given us all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. What amazing grace we've received. Well, the singing is followed by the Passover meal. On the day of the Passover, the family eats the lamb that it chose earlier in the week. The meal was a very festive time, much like our Thanksgiving. In place, though, of a festive meal, we're going to sing a festive song and we're going to serve you communion. I want you to hold on to your bread and cup. We're going to take them later in the service. So, Matt, why don't you come up? And those that are coming to serve, why don't you guys come on down and let's serve communion. Get enough? Great. Marco still hadn't recovered. Probably going to get a ticket on the way home. translation. Great. Good, good. Alone are my heart,
desire and
I long to worship you. Okay, great. Thank you. All right, guys, you can be seated. Hey, after dinner, what's it time for? Dessert. Remember the afikoman, the hidden matzah? It's now time to retrieve the dessert. And again, the kids get involved. A child searches out and finds the hidden matzah. Now, I hid it so carefully, I'm not sure anybody's going to be able to find it. But I'm going to let this little girl right here on the front row, this little girl right here, see if you can come find it. Can you hold your cup? And you, do you have any idea where it is? Any idea at all? Oh, you went right to it. Thank you very much. Thank you. Oh. And you know what you get when you do that? When you find the hidden matzah? You get a lollipop. Hey, good, 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 good. There we go. Now, it was at this point in the Passover feast that Jesus revolutionized the whole idea of Passover. He took a 1,500-year-old tradition and he gave it totally new meaning. You don't realize just how revolutionary this was. Jesus took the bread, the afikoman. It represented Israel's faith in God's deliverance. We're told that he blessed it, he broke it, and then he gave it to his disciples. And Jesus then made a remarkable statement. He said, "Take, eat it. This is my body." Now remember, the afikoman was the middle loaf of three, the middle loaf of three wrapped in a single napkin or envelope. Think of the doctrine of the Trinity. God is one God, yet He exists in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The afikoman was the middle sheet in the napkin, and Jesus is the middle person of the Godhead. That middle sheet was taken out. The incarnation, Jesus came to earth. It was broken, the crucifixion, when His body was broken for us. Then it was wrapped in what? In linen, in grave clothes. Jesus was buried for 3 days. Later, the bread was discovered by the Father's children, the resurrection. Then it was given to the people, which is the gospel, to be eaten as candy, as dessert. And Jesus is sweeter than even candy. Jesus is the bread of life. He's our strength. He's our sustenance. He alone satisfies our spiritual hunger, but He is also sweeter than candy. It just doesn't get any better than living life with Jesus. He is sweet enough to be our portion forever. And I want you to look tonight closely at the matzah. Look very closely at the bread that you hold in your hand. Here is a snapshot of Jesus Christ. Here's a picture, the only picture that we have of Jesus Christ. Here's His portrait. He's unleavened, or Jesus is sinless. He lived a perfect life. Notice the bumpiness reminds us of how His face was beaten and bruised for us. The stripes in the bread teach us how that His back received the lashes. The holes, the pierce marks in the bread remind us of His wounds in His brow, in His hands, in His feet, in His side. Isaiah chapter 53 states, He was wounded for our transgressions. Now notice in verse 26, in Matthew chapter 26, we're told that Jesus took the bread and He blessed it. Have you ever wondered what blessing He issued, He uttered? Well, throughout the long centuries of Hebrew history, this blessing has remained unaltered. The Father states, "Blessed art Thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringest forth bread from the earth." It's interesting, Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem, which means house of bread. Jesus called Himself the bread of life. When He rose from the dead, God brought bread from the earth. Paul refers to Jesus as the first fruits of our resurrection. The hidden matzah spoke of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's take and eat this bread in remembrance of Jesus. Next came the third cup of the evening, the cup of redemption. Again, everyone took this cup. And when they did, Jesus revolutionized Jewish tradition even further. For centuries, the cup of wine had represented the blood of the Passover lamb. But in verse 28, Jesus holds up the cup and He tells His disciples, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." This third cup now speaks of the ultimate sacrifice that Passover had foreshadowed all those many years, the cross of Jesus Christ. Now recall the last night the Jews were in Egypt. The salvation that they experienced had nothing to do with the conduct or the behavior or the virtue of the persons who were living in that house. Their deliverance was based solely on whether or not the promise had been trusted and the blood had been applied to the doorposts and to the headers of the house. And this speaks to us today of our salvation. Eternal life, our right standing with God, depends not on our own merit, not on our own virtue or goodness or even our good works. It's totally dependent on our faith in the blood of Jesus Christ and whether we have believed God's promise and applied Jesus' blood to the doorposts of our heart. In verse 27, Jesus gave thanks. And here's the liturgy that he used. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. In John 15, Jesus was depicted as the true vine. We're his branches. A vine is a symbol of fruitfulness and joy, fitting descriptions of life with Jesus. Again, let's take the cup and let's take it and drink it in remembrance of Jesus. Then Jesus said something very interesting to his disciples. Verse 29. I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And here's a promise that we can't really appreciate without some insight into Jewish culture. Today in America, a couple moves from engagement straight into marriage. But in Jesus' day, there was an intermittent step. It was called betrothal. During the betrothal period, the couple was considered legally married. If they split, it even required a bill of divorce. But they were not allowed to live together, certainly not allowed to enjoy the sexual pleasures of marriage until the marriage was actually formalized. When a couple entered the betrothal, the papers were signed, the dowry was paid, but the privileges of marriage weren't yet experienced. But at that point, at the betrothal, the groom would toast his bride before leaving to then work on their future home. And it was when their future home was completed, that's when he returned for his bride. And this was what Jesus meant when he took that third cup of redemption. Jesus toasted his bride. He was leaving to prepare for her a place in heaven. He promised not to celebrate or to drink of the vine again until her quarters were ready and until they were reunited with him. And this is the promise that Jesus has made to us. He's gone to prepare a place for us. And when it's finished, he's going to come and he's going to bring us to be with him forever. Well, the last cup of the Passover Seder was the cup of Elijah. At the table, on the night of the Passover, there's always an extra place setting and an extra chair that's seated there for Elijah. Malachi chapter 4 teaches that Elijah will come before the appearance of the Messiah. And thus each family expects him. They prepare a place at the table just in case he visits them that night. Again, the youngest child is sent to the door to see if Elijah is in sight. And so I need a couple of volunteers for this. Let's see who hasn't done anything yet. That young man right square dab in the middle right there with the... Right there. You. And then over here on this side, let's see... You right down here, this young man right down here. Now, okay, you guys come here, man. Because here's what we got to do. We got to figure this out. You take this door over here. Run out there and see if you see Elijah. You need to hurry. Yeah, that door out there, the door out there. Run out there and see if you see Elijah. Don't go out in the parking lot. Just see if you see him in the foyer. You just check his foyer over there. Check and see if you find him. Hurry, man, we're waiting on you. Somebody should have made sure they didn't run out in the parking lot. Come on. Was he there? No, I'll take his piece of candy then. Right, come on, quick, tell us. We're all waiting. Was he there? No, okay, take that piece of candy right there. Thanks. Give him a hand. Wow. You know, Malachi chapter 4 teaches us that Elijah will come before the appearance of the Messiah. And this is why each family was expecting him. Jesus and his disciples, they didn't need to drink the cup of Elijah at the Seder because in Jesus' mind, Elijah had already come. The Bible says that John the Baptist came in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. He had paved the way for Messiah. It's appropriate today, though, for us to include this fourth cup in our celebration, since we do expect Elijah to return before Jesus' second coming. Revelation 11 implies that before his second coming, the church, and before before his second coming and after the church has been raptured, Elijah will be one of the two witnesses that will appear and perform mighty signs as a testimony to God. We'll run out of time. So the Seder closes with a benediction. It's the desire of every Jew around the world to celebrate the Passover one day in Jerusalem. That's also become the desire of the Israeli tourist industry. Next year in Jerusalem is the familiar Hebrew saying. And so the father closes the Seder by saying, next year in Jerusalem. And the family joins in. We as Christians desire to eat the Passover next year in Jerusalem. But the new Jerusalem in heaven itself, we're waiting on Jesus to come again and snatch us up to be with Him. Now notice we're told in verse 30, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. How much fun would it have been to hear Jesus sing? Was He a tenor? Or a baritone or a bass? Did he sing like Matt? Or did he sing like me? The question that follows, I know he didn't sing like me. The question that follows, verse 30, is always, what hymns did they sing? The Passover Psalms were the Hallel Psalms, which include Psalms 113 to 118. Many of these psalms were prophetic of Jesus. In fact, they spoke of the Messiah's suffering and rejection. What an eerie, somber experience it would have been to hear Jesus, the night before the cross, sing about His next day's pain. We'll read just two of these psalms. If you'll look on the back of your Seder book, I'll do the Father part, and then you'll do the All part. You ready? Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Who is like the Lord our God? Who is enthroned on high? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. And again, everyone, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. You know, it's sad that the Lord, who is so prominent in the Passover, is still rejected by most Jews today. But the stone who was rejected by the Jews has become the chief cornerstone of the church. Certainly this church, and hopefully the chief cornerstone of your life, Jesus is worthy. And so the Father closes the Seder with a final prayer. Our Seder is now complete. May our service be acceptable to You, O Lord our God, and may we be granted the blessing of celebrating Passover for many years to come. Pure and Holy One, dwelling on high, raise up Your people with love and lead us to Zion in joyful song. Amen. And with that, we conclude this year's Passover Seder. I hope you've